And I'd like to begin in the book of Matthew, chapter number 1. The book of Matthew, chapter number 1. If you'll find your place, Matthew 1, I'd like for you to stand. And I'd like just to read one verse as we begin our thought this morning. And I realize this is an odd verse for Father's Day. The Bible says in Matthew 1, verse number 19, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily." Let's pray. Father, help us this morning. We need your help. And Lord, I pray, God, that you would help each of us, Lord, in every walk, Lord, in every role, forever mother, forever son, forever daughter, forever father. Lord, I pray that you would help us to walk by faith, live by faith, and Lord, that you would help us to pass that faith on in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. Well, my wife says I'm too honest, especially in the pulpit, but I just want to be honest this morning. Father's Day is the least favorite holiday of my year. I love holidays. I really do. I like them. But I don't like the ones that focus on me that much. Birthdays are hard, but Father's Day is real hard. Part of it stems back to my childhood because it was on Father's Day that my family broke up in 1964. Major fight and major deal, and that's when my family broke up. And so it was traumatic as a child, hearing and seeing and all those things that went on Father's Day night. And it was over Father's Day and the fight, but it was to be the end of our family. And of course, Mom finished raising us. And so that it was etched in my mind as a child. But I will say this, I may not be talking to you, but I can tell you about I'm talking about me. Okay, I have never felt sufficient as a dad. Okay, I've never felt sufficient. I've never felt like that. Of all the titles that I wear, I don't feel sufficient at any of them. But probably at the bottom of the list of all the names that would be assigned to me, I don't feel sufficient as your pastor. I don't. I don't feel sufficient as a preacher of the gospel. I don't. I don't feel sufficient. I don't feel sufficient as a husband. But I particularly don't feel sufficient as a father, and particularly so this year. But, you know, so many times on Father's Day, and I've been guilty of it, that the Father's Day message points out our frailties and our weakness and our failures. And most dads go home, go home and do better. That's the crux of the message. Go home and do better, you know. But the bottom line is there is no such thing as perfection. And people who try to say that there is, they live a disappointed life. There is no such thing. We are failures. All of us has failed. And the problem is if we put something out there, let's face it. When they come out with the Barbie doll, that set the standard as to what young ladies were supposed to look like. And everybody's supposed to look like Barbie. The problem is that's not an attainable goal. And then they came out with the Ken doll, and that was the standard by which every man was supposed to gauge himself. And the truth of the matter is just not so. And then, of course, there have been fathers on television, even though a blended family, everybody wanted to be like the Brady Bunch and wanted to be the Brady Bunch dad. He could always, whatever the problem, he could always write the right answer and talk everybody through, and everybody at the end of the show lived happily ever after. Well, the truth of the matter is that's made for television, but it's not reality. And so the bottom line is a lot of times as dads, we stay defeated. But I will say this, there are some things that we can strive for and some things that we can achieve. And one of those that I want to focus on today is, we can't be perfect, but we can strive for excellence in certain things. And particularly, my emphasis today is on faith. And so I'm asking God to help us as we look at the thought, our faith as fathers. Now we sing a song, Faith of Our Fathers, but my title is Our Faith as Fathers. And I'm going to point out and show you four different illustrations of a father of faith. Now, let me tell you the neat part about it. You can exercise faith and show faith to your kids and pass it on, even if you don't have any money. Matter of fact, you probably, the less money you have, probably the more faith you'll pass on. And usually the more money you have, the less faith you have to live by. When you ain't got any money, living by faith is very real. And you live from God's hand to your mouth. And when I left the power company in 1984 and I took the church, I came on at 25% of what I was making. And we literally lived by faith. And if people hadn't shared stuff out of their garden and brought canned goods to us, and people hadn't helped us by, I mean, I had somebody buy my glasses, I had somebody pay for my shoes. And you know, we had no insurance. I left wonderful insurance, had no insurance. But amazingly, our kids, the whole time they were growing up, Shanna, I never had insurance on Shanna. Her entire life, for 18 years, until she got married, never had any insurance on her. And I didn't get insurance on Matt till like he was just about a year before he turned 18. And yet the Lord provided. We never had any major illness. We never had any major sickness. We never had anything like that. Never did. The Lord provided for us. We live by faith. Well, I want to emphasize this morning, and I want to look at some fathers and some faith that they projected and that they showed. The book of Matthew, chapter number 1, of course, we know the story of Joseph. Now, Joseph is not going to be the biological father, as you well know, but Joseph is going to be the adopted father of the Lord Jesus. And so we see a man that we know nothing about. He has no, and now he hasn't got a pedigree. His line goes straight back to King David. But by the time Joseph comes on the scene, there is no fortune. There is no royal pomp and grandeur. That's all gone. And in the 1,000 years that passed, roughly, that time frame, since David had reigned, I mean, it was just, you know, it was just a story. It was just, I'm kin to David, as were most of the of that line, and of course, out of the tribe of Judah. But I see some things that even though the money was gone and the pomp and the circumstance was gone, there was something growing quietly in the shadows in a man by the name of Joseph. At Christmas, I preach a message entitled, The Man Whom God Chose to Raise His Son. That's a pretty big deal. Of all the men on planet Earth, God picked out one. Reckon why he did that. Look what the Bible says in verse 19, Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man. Now, let me say he was just a man, but he was a just man. I want you to know that you can be just a man, but still be a just man. How did that happen, preacher? Well, somewhere in his life, Joseph made the choice to cultivate godly character and to be a man that God could use from the beginning. Somewhere, somehow, everybody does, Joseph came to a crossroads, and he could have chosen the things of this world, and he would have existed and lived and died, and we'd have never known his name, and he would just be some obscure grave these 2,000 years later. But because that he was a just man, because that he had chosen by faith to cultivate godly character, his name goes down in the annals of history. And of course, we understand one of the most famous men of Scripture because of the role that God allowed him to take. Not only did he choose to cultivate godly character from the beginning, but also he considered the consequences of his behavior. Look what the Bible says in verse number 19, same verse. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example. Now understand, the public example could have been a variety of things. It could have gone anywhere from shunning to stoning. And if the Mosaic law was fulfilled and he pressed it, she could have been stoned to death. But on the best case, she could have been shunned and she would have been a scarlet woman and would have been an outcast. And so he considered the consequences of his behavior. He was very careful to understand and to by faith figure out what was going on in his life and why God had allowed seemingly this great trial to come into his life. But I want you to look at verse number 24. The Bible said that in verse 20, the Bible said what he thought on these things. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Verse number 24, then Joseph being raised from sleep, look at the phrase, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. Can I say, Joseph clung to the content of the Word of God, believing it to be true. And he was willing to suffer shame himself and was willing to assume the role by marrying her. He was, in the eyes of the community, admitting that it was his and admitting that he had done a wrong. But, of course, he knew better. He knew what the Spirit of God had, but in other words, protected her and saved her from any further criticism. I would say to you that to begin with, that by faith we find a very unassuming father. He is just an ordinary fella, just trying to live for God. And he is suddenly, fatherhood is flung upon him without any advance notice and without any preparation. But I can say this, apparently did a good job. Apparently, of all the men on earth, God chose Joseph. He was an unassuming man, but apparently he was a man of faith. He was a man that believed the Word of God, and he lived by faith, and he raised the Lord Jesus in the same fashion. So in Matthew 1, I see an unassuming father. I want you to look in the book of Philemon. The book of Philemon, the little book of Philemon in your Bible. It's not a long book. It's a letter, of course, from the Apostle Paul. And he's writing to Onesimus. And as he writes to Onesimus, he is asking for something. It's a letter of request. And so I want to not only talk about an unassuming father, but I want to enter now an unconventional father. Now, there's a father who is put in the position of being a physical father who was not at all the father of that child, an unassuming father. But now we're looking at an unconventional father. The Scripture says in the book of Philemon, there's only one chapter, verse number 9, he says, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Can I just say something about this unconventional father? See, he was Paul the aged. Apparently, Paul walked with a distinction, even in the twilight of his life. Even as the sun was going down over the horizon, in his life, he still walked with distinction. Yet for love's sake, he said, I rather beseech you, being such a one as Paul the aged, also a prisoner. So he walked with distinction. But then, apparently, he also withstood discouragement. It's not found in this letter, but we know, found in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul tells us some very discouraging news. We find a young man by the name of Demas. And Demas is running with the Apostle Paul. He's one of his disciples. He's his right-hand man. And he even was included in one of the letters and said, Demas, salute you. Me and Demas and the other boys, we salute you. But the Bible says that something happened. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Verse 10, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed unto Thessalonica. Cretans to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Paul had invested and poured himself into lives of young men, and not all of them made the cut. Not all of them lived up to muster. Some of them run well for a little while, and the next thing you know, they hit the trail. And so Paul withstood discouragement as others had turned back to the old life. Paul walked with distinction, even in the twilight of his life, but Paul also withstood discouragement as others had turned back to the old life. But look what the Bible says in Philemon verse number 10. He says, I beseech thee for my son, notice the phrase, for my son, Onesimus. Onesimus. And this is what he says, whom I have begotten in my bonds. So there's fatherhood here. There was fatherhood in our first example, the unassuming father. It was just placed upon him to be the, I mean, he went on to have children of his own with Mary. Christ had half brothers and sisters. But this fatherhood thing was just flung on him pretty much. And he was an adopted father. But now we see a man, a little different situation. This father has adopted, he has begotten Onesimus in his bonds. He has begotten, in other words, he's led him to the Lord. And he calls him his son, and he takes and assumes the role of father. And this is what he said in verse 13, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Can I say that the Apostle Paul, he was an unconventional father, but he had seen himself, he had witnessed discipleship transform young redeemed lives. And because of that, he knew it worked. And so he was putting forth a plea to a former master. Apparently Onesimus had run off. And so Paul is writing back to him, back to his master, and he's saying, look, he may have run off, but he's gotten saved. And he said, now I want you to treat him like you'd treat me. Now he's not just a servant, he's your brother, and I want you to treat him as such. And he says, if anything's owing, put that on my account. There was a song written to that end, put that on my account. Can I just say this? Every one of us has the ability to encourage and to live as examples among young men around us. And let me say this. It's not just limited to those that you're genetically connected to. I want you to understand that particularly our older men. You say, well, I've got children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. I know, and that's why you have an opportunity. You have not only an opportunity, but you have a great responsibility as the young men watch you look on to pass that down. And you see, there's no such thing as, you know, there's an old song that says, no man is an island, no man stands alone. Well, it's true. Now, I believe, of course, it takes a family. But I do want to say that a congregation and the fellowship have a great deal of influence on young lives as they grow up and they watch those that are mature in Christ. And so I just say it this way. Everybody here, whether you realize or not, man, woman, boy, or girl, you have an Onesimus. It may be a little brother or a little sister, but you have an Onesimus. And these kids that are playing around, you know, and after service, they're out here playing and they're eating slushies and they're playing and they have a big time and they're squealing. You think they're not getting anything, but they really are. As a matter of fact, it's amazing what they come up with. It's amazing some of the things they say to me. It's amazing some of the things at the end of the service, questions that they ask. I mean, complex questions that even adults don't ask. I'm pretty amazed by that. You know, if anybody asks a question, you know what that says? That proves they were listening. And even though they may be sketching or drawing or they may be fiddling with something, as like kids do, they're listening and they're learning. There are Onesimuses among us. And so there is this unassuming father, Joseph. there's this unconventional father, Paul. But I want you to flip over to the book of Mark, chapter number 5, and we'll finish the message there. You won't have to turn anymore. Mark, chapter number 5. I'm interested in this passage. There's actually two separate incidences that are recorded here that we'll use. We're introduced to a fellow by the name of Jairus. We find out that Jairus is a ruler of the synagogue. So when we close out the Old Testament in Malachi, we have the temple, and that's what we have. When we open the New Testament some 400 years later, we have synagogues that are scattered. I can't remember the rule. It seems like that you could have a synagogue if you had 10 men, I believe was the rule. If there were 10 men in a community, they could have a synagogue. And they would put the women on one side, the men on the other side, and they did a lot of reading. They did a lot of reading of the Old Testament. But they met, they assembled. And so this is a ruler of the synagogue. Not every one of them had a rabbi. Not everybody had, you know, somebody like that, a Pharisee or whoever. The synagogues were pretty much fellowships among the people. But Jairus kept the order of it. Jairus had been placed in that place. And so he is a Jew of the Jews. I mean, he's Jewish to the core because he's the ruler of a synagogue. But I want you to see what the Bible says in verse number 22 of Mark chapter number 5. And behold, there come one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. Now, we know that shortly, that there's going to be a great sentiment against the Lord Jesus, particularly among organized religion, among the Jews. And so here's a man that is going to face public criticism. Here's a man who is going to be criticized that he went to Christ, but he apparently ignored that pressure. He apparently ignored the forceful pressure that would be exerted on him by people in the synagogue. How dare you go to somebody to be healed? How dare you go to this man who claims to be the Messiah? How dare you do that? Well, I want you to understand, his daughter's life was at stake. I don't know how much medicine she had received. I don't know how many physicians had been called. The Bible doesn't tell us. Doesn't give us any indication of how long her sickness was or how long it lasted. All we know is that he came to Christ, even though he was a ruler of the synagogue. He ignored that forceful pressure. But then look in verse number 23. The Bible says he besought him greatly, saying, "My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live." She shall live. He knew if he could get Christ in his house, it'd be all right. Says she's going to be, that she may be healed, but he noticed that he changes the verb the way he says it. She may be healed and she shall live. What's that speaking? That's faith speaking. And can I call this man the undaunted father? Because there's some circumstances that are going to pop up and it's going to look like that all plans have failed. Look what the Bible says in verse number 30. This introduces a different story, but it's very key to Jairus and his daughter. You see, as they started toward Jairus' house, the crowds thronged him. But there was one who came that had an issue of blood, and by faith she reached out and touched his garment, believing that she would be healed. And she did, and she was. And Christ experienced virtue that went out of him. And the Bible says, verse number 30 of Mark 5, and Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned about him in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" Mark 5:30. Now, understand, we're going toward the house. This little girl's about to die. She's sick unto death. And now we've got an interruption. Another sick person. I don't think she was about to die, but anyway, she was at the end of her rope, and by faith she touched the hem of his garment, and by faith she was healed. But what happened was it took time. What happened was it stopped the progress. They were no longer walking toward Jairus' house. He was dealing with her. And as a result of that, verse number 35, he's still talking to this young lady, this issue of blood. He's dealing with her and talking with her. And the Bible says in 35, whilst he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? Oh my goodness. So close. We're en route to the house. So close. And yet somebody's got to get healed back here. All of a sudden all hope is gone, right? Well, verse 36, as soon as Jesus heard that, or the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue some amazing words. He said, be not afraid, only believe. Well, you need to understand that, believe what? It's over. She's dead. What is there to believe? But Christ told him, be not afraid, only believe. You know, it's amazing that the Lord does more than one thing at one time. And it's amazing that while it seems like that there's a roadblock, you know, along the way, it may be that God's setting it up to show himself even more mighty. It may be that God puts a roadblock in the way to where, you know, when we can figure it out and we can see the answer, we can see the end, and suddenly the bottom falls out. And there is no way, there's no way that's going to happen, and then God resurrected. I want to tell you, God's done that over and over and over again in this ministry. God's done it over and over again in our lives. I've seen things that, I mean, I've prayed for it and watched it get so close I could reach out and touch it. I mean, I've seen it get so close that I could just about feel it suddenly to be snatched away. And then when God does allow it, when he does present it, when he does allow it to sight, faith to become sight, oh my goodness. Amen. The radio station was that way. We lost the radio station when we were buying it. The bottom fell out. A man who had loaned money had a first right of refusal. And he walked into the studio and said, I'm exercising my right. I'm going to buy it. We had already raised money. We had already announced it publicly. Everything was go. I mean, we had everything but a closing date. We were ready to go. And this man stepped in and said, nope, I want it. I went through Christmas of 1986 with the most miserable man on earth. I got the question in God. I mean, I hate to admit it, but I remember saying this in my study on my face. I said, Lord, if I don't know the will of God on this, I've missed it this bad. And I've missed it this far. Lord, I was sure this was your will. And Lord, if I don't know this is your will, then how do I know I'm called to preach? And God, if I don't know how I'm sure that I'm called to preach, how do I know I'm saved? Lord, as sure as I'm saved, I believe this is your will. Lord, how can this be? How can this be right? Christmas of 86 was a miserable Christmas for us. And the day after, my wife, I mean, I'd go in my closet, stay in my closet. I'd come out just to have Christmas and go back in my closet. Didn't eat, cried, prayed the whole time. It was just miserable. It's worse than a death. I'm worse than a death. And the day after Christmas, she said, well, let's go down to the old building. Let's take the decoration down. And of course, that's depressing anyway, and I'm already depressed. And so we go down there and we're taking down all the Christmas stuff. at the old school building where the academy was, and the phone rang. And it was odd that the phone would ring. We were on Christmas break, but I picked it up. I said, Anchor Baptist Academy. And it was the owner. And all he said was, he don't want it. He don't want it. I said, what? He said, he don't want it, preacher. He don't want it. It's yours. I said, I'll call you back. I don't even think I put it on the receiver. I run around that building 7 times screaming to the top of my lungs. You could have heard me at the county line. I mean, I was screaming as loud as I could scream. God, I'm talking about the God of heaven set down on me as real as I've ever seen it. I come back in and dialed it back, 884-9427, same number we still got. I said, where can we meet? He said, let's meet at the Forest Gate restaurant. We went to Forest Gate. We were ironed out the details on the 31st day of 1986, month of December. Anchor Baptist Broadcasting Association was born, and the deal was signed to buy WGCR, Great Country Radio, 4:30 p.m. on New Year's Eve in Randy Romeo's office in Hendersonville, North Carolina, what's now part of the Pardee Hospital parking lot. The thing about it is, we had prayed in January, Lord, in this calendar year, give us an answer about radio, up or down, yes or no. Lord, if it's no, fine. I just need to know which way. It was 4:30 at the end of the business, at the end of the week, and God said, just in time. Just in time. I want you to understand, in this situation, it's not just in time. In this situation, time's run out, or at least it seems so. And so, I want to continue in the book of Mark, chapter number 5, but I want you to see not just thoughts concerning the unassuming father, Joseph, the unconventional father, Paul, the undaunted father, Jairus, but I want you to see the ultimate father, the Lord Jesus. The Bible says, verse 24, and Jesus went with him, and much people followed. Well, can I just say it this way? The Lord Jesus, in that position, this man reached out and called upon his father. And so the Lord Jesus went with him. He personally gave a response to this father that was in need. I'm glad to report to you that we don't have a high priest that cannot be touched. I'm glad that our high priest can be touched. Amen. It's said in the negative to emphasize the positive. He can be touched. Hallelujah. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And can I say, dads, you are not alone. You are not alone. You're not alone in this thing. No, sir. You've got somebody right alongside you every step of the way. And you say, preacher, it's too big. I can't raise kids in this environment, in this society, in this century. I can't do it, preacher. I'm with you. I understand. I know what you're talking about. But I want you to understand that God can. God can. And so he went with him. But then the Lord Jesus, he saw a woman in need and he paused. He saw a woman that needed to be reconciled. He saw a woman that was persistent. She needed to be reconciled. This woman in need. And so because of that, he paused what he was doing in his forward motion and he dealt with this woman. And he says this. He looked around to see this woman that had done this thing. And so it took time and it took away from the immediate need of Jairus' daughter. And so the Lord did a work of reconciliation. But can I say greater than that? The Lord Jesus, he provided a relationship. You see, a lot of people think we're peddling religion. My friend, religion will damn you to hell. Bare religion will. Religion in and of itself will damn you to hell. If you're trusting religion to get you to heaven, you're in trouble. We're not espousing, we're not promoting religion. We're promoting a relationship with the Savior, Jesus Christ the righteous. The woman in verse 33, we're back there. This woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, notice the phrase, daughter, Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Daughter, he took the position of father. She took the position of daughter. And there was more than a physical healing took place that day. But there was a relationship that was established. And so we see in verse 34, daughter, thy father. So this is the faith of a daughter to the father. This is the faith of a daughter who's desperately trying to get to the father to get help. And she did so. But then, in the same chapter, in this parallel passage, we got two stories running in amongst each other. We still got Jairus' daughter, who is now dead. Christ put everybody else back except for the inner circle. He took the damsel by the hand, verse 41, and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. Verse 42 says, and straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. So in this passage, and talking about in providing relationships, we see the faith of a daughter to the father, but we also see the faith of a daughter, a faith of a father for his daughter. All he could do is believe. Even when the word came she was dead, he said, be not afraid, only believe. Stay with me. Stay with me. It looks bad. I know it looks bad, but stay with me. And apparently he did. And his daughter rose up straight away, the Bible says. And so the father, the faith of a father for his daughter. Can I just say this? There's a whole lot of things we can't do. There's a whole lot of things that, you know, if your son or your daughter, a son has an ambition to be a major league pitcher, you may not be much of a baseball player. It may not be within you to be able to do that. It may be that, you know, I know how it was with us. When our kids got up so old, I mean, I graduated high school, I thought, until I tried to help them with high school math. And they started bringing home algebra homework and geometry homework. And I'm looking at it and going, I don't remember a thing about that. What in the world? Where'd that come from? And you feel so insufficient. And if it's, maybe you're a whiz at that, but I promise you, every one of us, moms and dads alike, everybody feels insufficient in some aspect of raising children. But I want you to understand there's one thing that everybody can have. There's one thing that everybody can express. There's one thing that everybody can pass on. You can hand it down, and that is faith. And I personally don't believe that you catch faith. I believe faith is taught, faith is cultured, and faith is learned by example. You say, "Well, I don't know what to do." Well, can I just say this morning, you're attending by faith. You're here. And you know, when there's people that are not here, I've got families. They're so faithful, and this really happens. If they're so faithful that if they're not here, one of my staff will go call them and see what's wrong. Amen. That's the truth. That's the truth. They'll go find out. And I don't even tell them, but my staff knows. They'll look around and say, where's so-and-so? Well, they ain't here. Yeah. Oh, no, they broke down on the road. Oh, no, they must be sick. Oh, no, something's wrong. And, hey, if they can't get them on the phone, they'll go find them. They'll go to the house. Because they know. They attend by faith. They're here, and they're going to be faithful. Amen. I think about the fellow who was deaf. But he's in church every Sunday. He was the first one there and the last one to leave. He was in church every Sunday. And he walked everywhere he went. And there was a missionary come through. And the pastor, they couldn't talk to him because they didn't know sign language. He was deaf, but he was there. And so a missionary came through, and the wife knew sign language, and he knew sign language. And so they were there, and at the end of the service, said, oh, he can't. They tried to talk to him, said, oh, he's deaf, he can't understand you. And so she started signing to him, and immediately he perked up, and he started signing. And the preacher said, you can talk to him? And she said, yeah. He said, well, I want you to ask him a question. She said, okay, what is it? Said, he's here every Sunday, and he don't hear a song that's sung, he don't hear a testimony that's given, and he don't hear one word of what I say. Ask him why he comes. And so the woman said all that with her hands and said, why do you attend? Why are you so faithful? And his answer was, I just want the devil to know whose side I'm on. Amen. I just want the devil to know whose side I'm on. Amen. Your neighbors watch your car to see if it goes out on Sunday night, Wednesday night. People watch, they know. Attending by faith, tithing by faith, because you believe the Word of God, that's the right thing to do. Trusting God to give to missions by faith. There are people that trust God every single month to put back what they're giving away. And there are people giving away car payments and beyond, house payments every month. And that's how we support the however many missionaries we support. I don't even know how many now. It's up close to 200. And that's how it's done. It's through people trusting God. And then training our children by faith. I mean, we believe that salvation is by grace through faith in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we're not training them to be Muslim. We're not training them to be Buddhists. We're not training them to be Hindus. We're training them to be Christians. Amen. So how do you know it's right? By faith. Amen. And so we train up our children by faith. They'll ultimately have to make their own decisions. But we train up our children by faith. Understand that everybody in here, you are an example of faith. And Dad, particularly, in this day, you are an example of faith to your children and to your children's children. And God help us not to waver. God help us not to get shaky. God help us that when trials come and hard times come, that we hold the line in spite of circumstances, in spite of current events, in spite of the flesh, the world, and the devil, that we hold the line in this hour. It's getting harder every day. But I just want you to say, somebody's got to hold the line. And here's why. Because somebody's watching. And the measure of a man is not what it takes to keep him going, but what it takes to make him quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Hey, we can all believe. Rich and poor, educated and uneducated, we can all believe. We can all trust God equally. Our faith as fathers.